Open your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. I was going to start or pick up where I left off last week on this series that we're in, Battle Ready. And I've got a sermon prepared out of Ephesians chapter 6 on knowing our enemy. But for the last couple of days, I've had a gnawing thought in the back of my head that because of where we are as a nation, before we get ready for battle or before we take a stand, before we know our enemy, before we recognize the enemy is attacked, we better know who we are first. And in Micah chapter 6, if you need to know where Micah is, if you found Jonah, you know, that great one. He's right after that and right before Nahum. Some of the biggest books in the Bible. Kidding. In Micah chapter 6, verse 9, the voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear the rod of him who appointed it. So verse 9, God is calling to, well, I believe He's calling to us. I believe He's calling to a group of people, maybe even a nation of people who have gathered under the idea that we are Christians. And it says it'd be a good idea. I'm just paraphrasing verse 9. It'd be a good idea to listen. Right now in 2015, the month of September that we're in, I think it would be a good idea for a nation of people who call themselves Christian, whether we believe it or not, a group of people that are gathered in a church building, sitting in blue pews in Orinoco, calling ourselves followers of Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, I think it would be a good idea maybe if we heard from Him and paid attention. In verse 10, the Lord asks a question of His people. Shall I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Can I ignore, God says, any longer the garbage that is piling up in the lives of people who call themselves by My name? Should I acquit the man with the wicked scales? The man with a bag of deceitful weights? There were those in the day of Micah that were in the city streets and people would bring their grain, or they would bring their harvest in, and their harvest would be weighed on a scale, and based on how much that harvest, that grain weighed, they'd be paid a wage. There were cheaters. They would cheat on the scales. They would show a weight that said, you know, X number of grams or whatever, but it didn't really weigh that. And they cheated the people. They weren't honest with one another. They were selfish. And God says in verse 11, should I just ignore? Should I just acquit them as guiltless? Should I just set them free? In verse 12, He says, your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Your rich men is a picture of the rulers, the ruling class. In America today, we could call that our politicians, our government, our Congress. From the local community all the way up to Washington, D.C. I'm thankful my phone's in my office. They're not listening to me today. This will and does go out over the internet eventually, and I'm sure they have spies. We live in a nation where the majority of our rich men, our ruling class, are full of violence. Our nation just voted this past week to continue to fund an organization called Planned Parenthood. I know every one of us in this room thinks that's a disgusting deed. I know every one of us in this room is frustrated and upset about it, but every one of us in this room will be a part of the suffering due to a nation whose rulers are continually being violent against innocent children. They are not zygotes or cells or lumps of tissue. They are children, according to God's word, formed by Him, given life by Him. And we as a nation, we can't point our finger at other people and say it's them. We as a nation will pay the price. Our inhabitants, that's the people in the streets. We lie to one another. Now, we might not bold-faced just come up to say, you know, the husband who was asked by his wife, does this dress make me look fat? We might not just look at our wife and go, no, dear. I mean, some of us are smart enough to know that the truth always is the truth, and it's not the dress. Those aren't the kind of lies that the prophet is speaking about. The kind of lies that the prophet is speaking about are the inhabitants of the city of God. The people who call themselves by the name of Jesus in our modern day. We who call ourselves Christians, who can say that we are Christians on Sunday morning and we can put on the wonderful Christianese and speak the speak, but we cannot walk the walk. In our lives we are filled with bitterness, and yet we say we are Christians. In our lives we are filled with envy and strife, and yet we say we are Christians. That is a lie. And we will suffer the consequences. If we continue to live lies of deceit, if we are not honest with one another. I loved what stood in front of us this morning. Three beautiful women and a goob, you know. They talk about their strongholds, and I think, what can those three beautiful women struggle with? And then I think, the goob who's standing on stage with them has to be their stronghold, right? Now I look at these three beautiful women up here and Steve. And I know that in their lives there are troubles and issues, and I know that they share them openly. But you know what is scary is that there are so many more people in the church today who are unwilling to admit. Oh, or even worse, we are willing to admit that we have strongholds, but we will not follow the biblical standard of putting those suckers to death. I deserve to be treated in a better way. So until I get treated a better way, I'm just going to be a bitter person. No, the Bible says, put to death bitterness. I deserve to have this kind of life. And until I get it, I'm just going to be envious. No, the Bible says, put it away. Put it to death. Kill it, kill it, kill it. And yet all over this nation are people who are just like us, gathered in houses just like us, sitting in pews just like us. And we are full of deceit because we will not admit and we will not put to death that which God calls us to put to death. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Now, this is not just the speaking forth of lies. This is, again, the idea where Jesus takes this thought. And he says, you know, there are all kinds of people in this world who with their lips give me praise, but their heart is far from me. The prophet here is speaking about the numbers of people that gather in the holy city, the number of peoples that gather under the umbrella of Christianity for today, the number of peoples that are out there and they call themselves, we call ourselves Christians, but our hearts are so far from God because our hearts are so filled with our own personal desires and our personal pleasures. Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies. They're with their tongue. It is what is coming out of what comes out of their mouth is coming from their heart. Therefore, look at verse 13 with me. This is where I think it would be good for us as a nation, and it should start right here in the church. It would be good for us to pay attention in verse 9 to what he says in verse 13. You know what is scary to me? Scary to me is that most people in the church houses today will ignore verse 10, 11, and 12, or at least they will look at verse 10, 11, and 12 and glance across the aisle. Or there might be spouses who are elbowing their spouses, or parents looking at their children, or whatever. But we won't look at ourselves because verse 13 says, therefore, God says, I will strike you with a grievous blow. Remember a couple weeks ago, we looked at the city of Jericho and Joshua, the great warrior, looking at the city of Jericho, standing on the plain of Jericho, overlooking the city, and we saw that great city, and he's a warrior, and he's trying to figure out, I got to get through that city, I got to defeat, I don't know what we're doing here, but God tells me to go there. And as he's standing there, looking at the situation, assessing the situation, he looks up and he sees the commander of the Lord's army standing there, and that commander has his sword drawn. Now that is a picture of Jesus Christ. His sword is drawn. He's not standing there with his arms open wide like this. He is standing in full military garb. His sword is drawn, and his sword is drawn in a way that it is ready to come swooping through on a blow. He's standing in direct confrontation. He's standing in a way that puts Joshua and Jericho, and God is standing between them. And Joshua has the audacity to say, are you for me or are you against me? That is the modern day Christian today who doesn't understand God. We want God to be on our side. We want God to bless us. And all that we can see right now as a nation is God has promised us one thing. And that's verse 13, a grievous blow. But God, we don't deserve that. Yeah, we actually do. We actually do. Why? Because the people of God have treasured up wickedness in their own lives. We've treasured up pride, and we've treasured up pity, and we've treasured up envy, and we've treasured up strife. We've treasured it up. We've hoarded it for ourselves as a nation. We've hoarded ourselves as individuals and as families. And we love to come to church, and we're just like these wicked scale people, these wicked weighers. We come in and we look at our finances, and we look at all that we have in this life, and we look at what is in front of us as a need, and we know that God has called us to give, sometimes financially, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, sometimes all these different things. And we look at it and we go, what can I afford? That's an uneven scale. And we cheat God in so many areas of our lives. And yet we can stand and we can sing incredible praise songs to Him. And when things are going great, we offer Him praise. But when things are going wrong, what comes out of our mouth? Deceit and anger and bitterness. We are these people, church. We are this nation. God says, I'm going to give you a blow that's grievous. I'll make you desolate because of your sin. This is not God's anger. He's not doing this because He's angry. He says, it's your sin. Whose fault is it that we receive a blow from God? It's ours. Verse 14, you shall eat, but you'll never be satisfied. You will have everything the world has to offer, but you will not be satisfied. I watch. In the modern day church, in 2015, the modern day church, I watch as my brothers in the pastorate, and I struggle in this area too. I'm not pointing any fingers, but we look and we go, man, I got to have this, and we got to have this, and we got to have this, and then the people will come into a church. If we have the ultimate praise and worship experience, if we have smoke and clouds and all kinds of goods, if we just had a better color of carpet, if the building wasn't so dingy, or if we had better looking people, that'll never happen here, right? Because you can only get as high as your leader. But you understand, we're always looking. The world is always ready to offer us. Did the iPhone something come out new this week? Didn't it? I mean, didn't they have Apple introduce something additional? And I was listening to the radio this week, and their people are amazed that people aren't flocking anymore to the new Apple i17-12-7S, whatever. They're bored with it. They're waiting for something bigger and better to come out. And when something bigger and better does come out, what's going to happen? And then guess what's going to happen next? Something bigger and better. The idea is you live in a land where you can get whatever you want and have it as quick as you can, and you can do it the Burger King way, have it as you want. But God says, the problem is you will eat and eat and eat, but you'll never be satisfied. That's not just a teaching from God. That's a promise from God. God says you can have everything this world has to offer. I will let you pursue it all, but I will also let you be utterly empty at all times. We live in a land where I know the economy kind of stinks right now. That's what we keep getting told. The economy's bad, unemployment's bad, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But I still see long lines at Walmart. I still see a mall full. I mean, even though economically we suffer, I don't see anybody around in this building really suffering. We pretty much can have whatever we want. I know some of us in this room are pretty selfish, and we would put out a whole self list that I don't have. But in reality, we are not suffering. Worldly, anyway. You shall eat and not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. See, what God is saying is you think that you can put away. You think you can store up. You think you can work your way. You think you can find your way. You think you can do it all right here in this world. But I promise you, everything you work for in this world, God says, will be destroyed. Will be destroyed. I'm one of those guys that I do like that we need to be prepared for the future. We were kind of half-heartedly teasing and playing in Sunday school, but I thought the EMP that Jan was preparing for was a race. Turns out it's this cool little device that knocks out everything, and the only people on the planet right now are Jan and Tom Paul, who are going to be able to drive a car. So when all breaks loose, go to Jan and Tom's house, right? I believe in being prepared. I really, really do. But I think sometimes our preparedness becomes our God, and we're not seeking God. We're seeking to be prepared in our own might. I just got rid of a stock portfolio thing and moved it over into something different. I'm not saying that's good, bad, or indifferent. I'm just saying I like to be prepared, and I think maybe this is an opportunity where I can be prepared in a different way. But the idea is, if I'm storing up all this earthly treasure in my life, then I am storing up treasure unto my God, which is me. I'm not trusting Him. And I'm sorry, but church, most of us in this room are storing up earthly treasures. And when we do that and sing songs like, "You are my God, you've got my back always, I truly believe," but we are living for ourselves, then we are no different than these people in Micah 6. And a great, grievous blow is coming our way as a nation. And yet we can sit in our little church houses this morning and point all of our fingers out there of all those people that are making the bad decisions. But you and I are guilty. We put them there. "I did not. I didn't vote for President Obama." You know, the sad thing is most of the church people in America stayed home. I'd hate to ask for a raise of honest hands of how many people in this church building actually voted in the last election. Because, you know, Pastor, it really doesn't make that big a difference anyway. I'm just one person. Pretty sure I find in the Bible several times when it's just one person that makes a huge difference. I'm pretty sure I find in the Bible at least once, if not more than once, where it's one person that changes a world, one person that changes a relationship, one person that changes a family, one person that changes. It just takes one. But if we're unwilling to be that one, then we better expect a grievous blow. Verse 15, "You shall sow, but you will not reap. You shall tread olives, but you will not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but you will not drink wine. You have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab. You have walked by the world. You have served the world. The world is your God. You choose to live in this world and serve this world. You might show up to church on a Sunday morning, but the Word of God is not prominent in your life. You know how I know this? Because I get to talk to church people all the time in the midst of crisis after crisis, and I ask them, what does God's word say? That's why I'm here asking you. If you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, if you've been filled by the Spirit of God, then the word of God ought to be coursing through your veins and spewing from your mouth. And because it doesn't, church, it proves that we are more worldly than we are word-y. And because we are more worldly, God says, here's the problem. The church looks more like the world than it does my kingdom. And we do. We look more like the world than the kingdom. I'm not talking to any other church. I'm talking to First Baptist Orinoco. And if we don't step up to the plate and take a stand, then we should expect a grievous blow. And I know I'm going to get the emails and the texts and the Facebooks and the pastor, you know, you need to pat us on the back more. Good job, church. Way to go. You're doing awesome. Add to it. Pick it up. There are people in our communities. There are people in our schools. There is darkness that is winning in our neighborhoods. We need to stop looking like the world and start looking like the Word of God. You've walked in their counsel. Don't be surprised. I'm sure I'm going to lose Facebook friends. But don't be surprised if I challenge your little bumper sticker theological statements. Don't be surprised. Please do not take it personally. But God has literally, I don't want to give you an excuse, but look to verse 14. Please look at verse 14 with me. This is what God has called me to do. And I want to do it with great love, and I want to do it with great humbleness. I want to do it out of great obedience. I want to do it out of great fear and trembling. Shepherd your people with your staff. This is the only reason I'm preaching this message this morning, is because that word, I kept turning to page 781 in my Bible. That's my Bible page. I kept, my marker is in Ephesians 6, but every time I opened my Bible, it fell to page 781, verse 14. And God says, you got a shepherd with a staff. So I'm telling you right now that I will challenge your bumper sticker theology. I will challenge your statements of faith. And I don't mean in a negative way, as in grab you by the shirt and no, I will challenge you to stand on God's word. I will challenge you to not just give me cutesy-futesy little things, but I will challenge you, what is God's word? What is the truth of God's word? And when you want to put stuff on Facebook or Instagram, you want to tweet it, you want to speak it at Walmart, I think you and I need to be ready to be challenged by what we believe so that we can stand up and be the light in this world. So when you come and say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that God has this for me, I'm going to say, show me in God's word where He says this is not for you. Well, I just don't believe my God would have me go through difficult times. Guess what? That's how He saved the world. That's how the gospel went from place to place, by the struggles of His people. I just don't think, I think God wants me to be happy. Then define God's way of happiness. It's not that you get a dress in the fanciest clothes, have 2.7 kids, a white picket fence, and every dream under your heart's desire. Happiness is the blessed joy of knowing Him. That's the definition of happiness. Knowing Him means in this world, you're going to have trouble. Don't be surprised. When you stand up and put on a Facebook and put out there a scripture, don't be surprised if your pastor goes, okay, here's how that's going to work in your life. Unfriend me, that's okay. I'll put you on the prayer chain. Change churches, that's okay. I'll call your future pastor. These are not threats to make you feel bad or afraid. These are a shepherd who will stand with his staff between you and an enemy that wants nothing more than to destroy you. I'm sorry, but I can't do anything else but pick up my staff, which is my sword, and stand between you and that which is going to destroy you. Now, if you want to walk around me, expect my staff to be stuck out. If I don't do that, church, then I get the great promise of Ezekiel that being as a watchman on the watch wall, and I don't warn the people behind me who are going to be slaughtered, if I don't warn them, then their blood is on my hands. I don't want your blood. I got enough of your feces on my hands. And that's not a direct, I mean that. I will get in the pile of muck with you, and I will work in it and sling it off of you as best I can. But if you are unwilling to get in the muck and kill it, then expect to feel the staff of God's word beating you over the head. Why? Well, because if you go back to Micah, I will make you a desolation, verse 16. Verse 6, chapter 6, verse 16. I'll make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing. Ooh. So you shall bear the scorn of my people. Look at verse 7. Woe is me! I love the response of the people. Woe is me! I've become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, and when the grapes have been gleaned, and there is nothing to eat. I've become desolate. Oh man, I tell you, there is power. There is great, awesome, awesome power in the realization that you are powerless. That you are nothing. Boy, when the church finally, when the people in the pews who call themselves by the name of Christ, when we finally get that we are nothing, we are a grain of wheat, a seed that has fallen to the ground, and until we die, nothing can take place in our life. The sad thing is, I've baptized over 500 people in the last 15 years that I've been in there. It seems like I've seen so many people come out of that all wet and willy, but they will not die. And because they will not die, they will continue to be fruitless. The godly has perished from the earth. There is no one, verse 2, upright among mankind. They all lie and wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. You understand what the picture is here, is that we are out for our own good only, and we will do anything we can. We will murder, we will cheat anybody we can to get our way. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright of them a thorn, a hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment is come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth for from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Look at verse 6. Do you see that? Do you see how crazy it is? Do you realize that right now, that is a reality in our nation? And it's not just a reality among the lost, it's a reality among the church. I expect it to be among the lost. I expect brokenness and lost people to act broken and lost. But the Word of God says that when it happens in the people of God, when we are more concerned with satisfying our own bitterness and envy, when we are more concerned with satisfying our own fleshly desires. I have watched as sisters in Christ have griped and griped at each other. I've listened to brothers and sisters in Christ backstab and backtalk about one another in the halls of church, on Facebook, wherever it is. That's what's happening. I expect it to happen in the lost, but shall it happen in the church of God? Oh, I'm thankful it's noon, because verse 7 has come. But what do I do? Notice that verse 7 says, as for me. It's singular. As for me. Many years ago, I was at a revival at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I don't even remember the guy that came. I just remember he had a big belt buckle. He was one of Brother Bob's best friends, and he had a southern twang. And he came down an invitation and he said, folks, I got to tell you something. And he drew a circle in the carpet at Emmanuel, much like this. And I remember I was up at the sound booth and thought, I'm way too far away for this to happen. But he drew that circle and he used this verse. And he said, folks, if you want to take a stand and you want change to happen in your land, if you want change to happen in your community, if you want change to happen in your church, if you want change to happen in your family, if you want change to happen in your life, then you got to stand and you got to walk and put yourself in this circle and say, but as for me, I will search, I will seek, I will surrender to the Lord. I will not wait on my president. I will not wait on my Congress. I will not wait on my governor or my mayor. I will not wait on my spouse or my grandma. I will not wait on my children. But as for me, I will stand and I will search and I will seek and I will surrender to the Lord. And then he looked up at a whole congregation of people that were there on a Thursday night. So they were all good Christians, right? Because it was revival week and they were there. So there was like 12. And he said, sadly, the church has sat and waited for someone else to go and stand. And I stood at the sound booth in the balcony at Emmanuel Baptist Church and looked down over all the people and thought to myself, well, he should be up. They should be up. That was about 3 years before the revival where I surrendered to ministry took place. And I got to tell you, I wonder what I missed in 3 years. I wonder what God would have done in me and through me had I stood in that circle and looked to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, verse 7 says. My God who will hear me. Church, hear me. If we don't draw a circle and stand in it, then we should expect a grievous blow from God. America, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That nation has got about 2 heartbeats left. And the only way that it's going to be revived is if the people who truly are of God will themselves be revived. We cannot be battle ready. We cannot even put on one part of the armor of God, let alone stand in this day, if we will not stand in our circle and wait for God to hear our cry. As Kevin comes, that's your invitation. It's not an invitation to gripe about our nation. It's not an invitation to cry out, God, take away all my problems. It's an invitation to come. Draw your own circle. Don't stand in mine. That's mine. Get out of it. Don't you stand in my circle. Don't you come and live by my faith. Don't you come and live vicariously through your pastor. Don't you live vicariously through the faith of your denomination or your church. Don't you live vicariously through the faith of your family, the faith of your fathers. You stand, church, and you draw your own circle. And you say, but as for me, I will look unto the Lord. If there's bitterness in your life because somebody else is keeping you from drawing that circle, stop it. Put that bitterness to death and draw your circle. I cannot draw a circle for Butch. I cannot draw your circle. You can't draw that other person's circle. You got to draw your own and take your stand this morning to look unto the Lord. We sang that song, My Help Comes this morning. He will be there always. And many of us are thinking, He hasn't been there for me because my prayers aren't answered. That song doesn't say He's going to answer your prayers. That song says He'll be your refuge and your strength. He's there always as your refuge and your strength. And you won't find strength until you find Him as a refuge, until you find yourself in Him. And you won't find refuge and strength just because your prayers of goodness are answered. You find refuge and strength because you're standing alone, looking unto Him and to Him alone. And when the storms blow and the trials of life become overwhelming, you can look at that circle and realize you're not alone, because you're actually in His arms. Would you stand and draw your own circle? Maybe you need to be like me and you need to come out in the open and draw it in the open. Maybe you're not ready for that. So just stand where you're at. Take your little big toe. Draw a little one right there where no one else can see. I'm facetious. I'm kidding. Your stand in Christ is not private. This church's stand in Christ is not private. Too many blows have already been stricken, given. Too many people in the church have already been whooped down, beaten by the world. Too many have ignored Jesus Christ standing right in front of them and saying, "Listen, I'll beat this for you if you'll just give it to me." Quit demanding of the Lord and surrender it to Him. Quit making requirements of Him to act in your life so that you will enact for Him. Just stop it and surrender to Him. Stand in a circle and look only to Him. And you will find His strength and His shelter. If you don't, then all you will find is a grievous blow. All you will find is a God who has looked at you time and time again and said, "I've given you my hand. I've given you my hand to grab. I've given you my hand to hold on to. I've given you my strength to wrap around. I've given you my love. I've given you my word." And every time you've turned away from it. So now all you have are the empty promises of a world that is gone. You see, I don't believe the blow is God taking His fist and punching you in the gut. I don't believe it's God taking His foot and whipping your feet out from underneath you. I believe it is the reality that everything you thought was true in this world is a lie. I believe the grievous blow that America is about to feel is that our way of life and our self-serving consumer ideas only led to our destruction. I believe that the grievous blow that's going to come to the church is those people who have sat in the pews time and time again and believed that they were good enough, that they had more good in their life than bad, that they believed that their idea of God was right. I believe the grievous blow is the reality that you lived a lie and been deceived all your life. I don't believe the grievous blow is God doing a karate chop to your neck. I believe the grievous blow is the truth of God's Word that you see from afar and never get to experience for yourself. That blow is coming, my friends. Don't walk out that door with the only hope of knowing that blow. Walk out that door of knowing you'll never experience that grievous blow. Father God, this is Your place, and these are Your people. Have Your way. Whatever it is, God, have Your way. If there are those who just won't draw a circle, Father, I pray You do whatever it takes to get their attention. If there are those in this place, Father, who just want to continue to reject You, Father, I pray Your grace and mercy would flow. And God, if there are those in this place that want to draw their circle, stand in it as for themselves and look only unto You. God, bind up the enemy. Don't let him discourage them. Don't let their own fears and distractions keep them from You. Father, draw them by Your might. Draw them by Your love and Your grace, that they might come and draw a circle of their own, looking only unto You, crying out for Your salvation and Your strength, crying out for Your word to be spoken into their lives. God, this is Your time, not ours. Do with it as You please. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
To obey is better.